a break, a breath of fresh air, a beam of hope, whatever you want to call it, in our study of the book of Job, we could use a timeout. And thankfully, we have come to an important interlude as we turn to chapter 28. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to Job chapter 28. This chapter has been called a magnificent hymn in praise of wisdom. And yet, it's a bit of an enigma. It stands kind of by itself. It doesn't really flow from what came before or into what comes after. It doesn't really interrupt the flow, as some suggest, as if it was not doesn't fit. There is kind of a natural break at this point. We've gone through these three cycles of Job and his friends trying to wrestle with the questions, why is this taking place? Why is Job suffering so much? And they haven't really come up with much of anything. There's been a lot of heat, but not a lot of light. And now we've come to the end of their discussions. We're about to move into a whole new direction. And Job chapter 28 is a transition from one part of the book into the other. But we wonder, who's speaking these words? Why do they appear here? What's the point? Now, some say that Job is speaking here. He's refuted the three counselors that maintained they knew God's ways. Now he's affirming that it's not possible for man to completely understand the ways of God. And that is possible. It could be that way. But it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit the tone Job has had throughout this book. You'll see there's a marked contrast from the way that Job has been speaking and also of his three friends. It really doesn't fit any of them, what we have seen up to this point. I think that probably the most likely answer is that the author of Job, the one who put it all together, inserted this particular poem for a purpose, to lift our eyes off of where we have been in the discussions of Job and his friends onto a higher plane. And it actually prepares us for what's going to happen later on. So I think that we're not hearing the words of Job or any of his friends at this point. This is a break. It'd be like the narrator coming in and interjecting this particular chapter. It's a unique chapter in the book. There's no accusations, there's no complaints, there's no responses to things that have been said previously. It has kind of a reflective tone. And there's a tranquil, kind of contemplative pause for thought. If this were a drama, this might be where the chorus chimes in. If this were a play, this might be the dropping of a curtain between acts. But it's important because it shifts our perspective and gets us back where we need to be looking. I think that instead of seeing this as an interrupted insertion in the flow of the whole book, it's rather the writer's attempt to give his readers a heavenly perspective in the midst of so much talk that was really devoid of wisdom. I believe Job 27 is Job's final words to his friends. In Job 29, he resumes what he has to say, but this chapter stands alone. It's like a bridge between their dialogue and the speeches that are going to come. Job, I'm sure, and no doubt the reader, is very weary of the cliches, the platitudes that his friends have been giving him in the name of wisdom. They thought that their words were pure gold. Job thought they were pure trash. And they came to a standstill. You see, what happened was these three friends, they possessed knowledge, but they didn't have wisdom. And there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Simply to know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal, but they're the greater fools for it. Charles Spurgeon said, "There is no fool so great as the knowing fool, but to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." And so as we come to Job 28, we move from the realm of mere knowledge, intellectual information, and we move on to the subject of wisdom, which as we are going to see is spiritual perception. There's three important truths that we learn here. Wisdom cannot be obtained by human work. Wisdom cannot be obtained by hoarded wealth. Wisdom can only be obtained by holy worship. First, we learned that wisdom cannot be obtained by human work. We see it in Job 28, the first 11 verses. "There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to the darkness. He searches the farthest blackness or recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft. In places forgotten by the foot of man, far from men, he dangles and sways. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Sapphires come from the rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it. No lion prowls there. Man's hand assaults the flinty rock and lays bare the roots of the mountains. He tunnels through the rock. His eyes see all its treasures. He searches the sources of the rivers and brings hidden things to light." But then he asks the question in verse 12, "Where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell?" What he begins here with is really the efforts of man. And he's talking here about mining. We know a lot about mining. This part of the country, there are still coal mines. We mine for different kinds of metals and ores. We mine for gold, mine for precious stones. And that's nothing new. They've been doing that for hundreds of years, thousands of years. Here we get some insight into the technology of the time. And he dramatically demonstrates how mankind goes deep into the earth to find precious things. And yet, that is not where wisdom is found. I think that mining is equivalent to the technology of our own day. Things we do now, even 20, 30, 40 years ago, would have been thought impossible. And it seems like hardly a week or a month goes by that there's not some new breakthrough in technology, something we never thought we could do, and now it's possible. But our writer here is warning that we shouldn't be fooled by our marvelous accomplishments. Though we can dig into the earth and find great wealth, man cannot find wisdom, the wisdom of God, by mere human efforts. It takes more than courage. It takes more than native intelligence. It demands humility. It demands spiritual perception. Consider what he's saying here. Dig in the earth and you'll find precious jewels and metals, but you won't find wisdom. Probe into the outer spaces and the mysteries will unfold, but you won't find wisdom. Study nature's wonders. Examine all that this earth holds for you, and you'll make amazing discoveries, but you won't find wisdom. This assures us that as helpful as education can be, reading widely, traveling broadly, even being mentored by the brightest, we cannot find wisdom through these ways. It's not found in textbooks. It's not found in discoveries or inventions. It's not found in some guru's mind. here we find the priority of the book. Seeking wisdom through man's efforts is a waste of time. Sounds a lot like Ecclesiastes, where Solomon goes through all of these various ways, and he had the ability to do it. He was the wealthiest. He was the wisest. He was the most powerful man on earth at the time. And he said, I'm going to find wisdom through these different channels. And it all came up empty. Meaningless, he concluded. Life is meaningless without God. And here is an echo of that. Same sentiment. Wisdom cannot be found through human work. We might find, or we might imagine, that the book of Job is primarily about arguments and philosophy and debates. Really, it's a search for wisdom. It's a search to understand why the world is as it is. There's a lot of know-how that is reflected in these verses. There's not a lot of know-why. We have the technology. We have the knowledge. We have the information. But we can't answer the basic questions of life, because you can't find the answers in human efforts. And that's what Job has been looking for all this time. Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? And all of the insight, all of the experience and education that his friends tried to bring into the situation didn't help at all. They were not words of wisdom. Now, in this poem about mining, there's a parallel from the natural domain and a greater and deeper sense of cosmic domain. In the imagery of the Old Testament, this wisdom means something like the architect of the universe. Proverbs 3:19 tells us, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens." You find these two words, wisdom and understanding, together a lot in the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament. And it was by wisdom and understanding that God created the universe. He used a blueprint called wisdom. It's the fundamental underlying order according to which the universe is constructed. It's not just the material composition, and that's what we can observe in science, but it even goes beyond that to the moral and spiritual dimensions of the universe. So it's not just physical, it's metaphysical. It's beyond what we can observe with our human senses. And for that reason, wisdom cannot be obtained by human work. Secondly, wisdom cannot be obtained by hoarded wealth. Back in the 1960s, the Beatles had a hit song, "Money Can't Buy Me Love." They could have written another one, "Money Can't Buy Me Wisdom" either. And it would have been true. That's really what this poem is talking about. Take a look in verse 12 of chapter 28. "But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says it is not in me. The sea says it is not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or sapphires. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold." You know, modern society thinks anything can be bought if you have enough money. If you have enough money, you can buy anything that you want, but it does not work. Government agencies ask for a bigger slice of the annual budget so they can do a better job of fighting crime, ending pollution, providing jobs and a better environment, a better education for our children. But something we've learned over the last several years, is that just throwing money at a problem does not fix it. Just because you spend more money doesn't mean that the problems are addressed. For that, you need wisdom, and wisdom cannot be bought. Wisdom cannot be obtained just by hoarding more and more and gaining more and more. Money is not the do-all and the be-all that the world says it is. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things money can buy as long as we don't lose the things money can't buy. And that's the challenge. Because so often we think that, oh, if I can just get that newer car, that bigger house, that better boat, that whatever it might be. Somebody asked John Rockefeller, how much does it take to make somebody truly happy? And he said, a little bit more than he has. No matter how much you have, it's never enough. Solomon found that out with all of the wealth that he had, all the opportunities that he had. It does not bring wisdom. You'll notice that in this chapter, gold is mentioned 5 times, silver once. It names 7 different precious stones. This was the currency of the day. This is what mattered. This is how you purchase things. All the money in the world could not buy wisdom. The real problem is that man doesn't comprehend the price of wisdom. He thinks he can get it cheap. The Proverbs 3:15 states, wisdom is more precious than rubies. All the things you desire cannot compare with her. True wisdom is expensive, and true wisdom cannot be bought with money. Pile up all the gold and the silver. Get the finest gold you can find. Onyx and sapphire, wonderful jewels, coral, crystal, topaz. Collect together all the riches of the world, and you still will not have the wealth to purchase wisdom or gain access to the understanding for which you yearn. It just can't happen. Now, if the chapter were to end here, it would be an absolute bummer. There would be no hope. But thankfully, it does not end here. It continues, beginning in verse 20. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it. He alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and the path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And then he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, to shun evil is understanding. We see that wisdom can only be found when we look at things through God's eyes. No living creature has ever seen it. Not even the birds which soar high above the earth have caught a glimpse of it. The remote regions of destruction and death, and I know some of your Bibles use the word Abaddon, for destruction. That's a word you'll find later in the book of Revelation also. It was another term for Sheol, the place of the dead. And the people of that time considered Sheol to be under the earth. So to borrow a phrase from the New Testament, you can look in the heavens, on earth, and under the earth, and you're not going to find wisdom there, because you only find wisdom with God. Allow me to offer a simple definition of wisdom. Wisdom is looking at life from God's point of view. That's what wisdom is. It's seeing things from His perspective. You say, how can I do that? I'm not God. Well, God has given us a revelation in His Word. He has revealed to us what we can handle. Yeah, there's a lot of things that we can't handle. I think of Jesus talking to his disciples, saying, there's a lot more I'd like to tell you, but you just can't handle it. We're not going to get all of the answers, but God has given us in his word, his perspective. He gives us all that we need for whatever we encounter in life. Because wisdom comes only from God. Now, another word that we've been seeing a lot in conjunction with wisdom is understanding. What is understanding? It is responding to life's struggles and challenges as God would have us respond. So once we obtain wisdom, which is seeing things from God's perspective, understanding is then knowing how to put wisdom to use. How to respond to life's challenges. That's why it's so valuable to think God's thoughts after Him. We look at our difficulties and tests as God sees them. We interpret current events through His perspective. We see truth even though all around us are deception and lies. And when we come up against those challenges and those struggles of life, instead of panicking, instead of giving into confusion, instead of forfeiting the things that are valuable to us, compromising our integrity, we respond as the way God would have us to respond. We trust in Him. We believe in Him. We refuse to be afraid. We don't operate our lives according to human impulses or try to stay in step with today's politically correct culture. We look at things from God's perspective. The bottom line is seen in the last verse of the chapter, verse 28. He said to man, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." See, God is directing us away from our agonized questions toward Himself. We're wondering why. Why are these things happening? God says, put your eyes on me. Turn your eyes toward me, and you'll find all that you need. We ask, why doesn't God answer my question? That's one of the things you hear Job over and over. Why won't God talk to me? Why won't God come? I want to talk to Him. I want Him to tell me what's going on. God may not do that. He says, turn your inquiry away from the answer you want toward the God you must seek. That is where wisdom is found. Don't seek wisdom, seek the Lord. Seeking wisdom in and of itself is really a waste of time. We're not going to find it until we find the Lord. We need to seek Him. See, we may never fathom the reasons behind our own suffering or maybe others that we care about. God may never explain Himself. Give you a little spoiler alert to the rest of the book of Job. For all of the questions that Job has for God, God never answers them. He doesn't. He doesn't tell Job why this happened. He doesn't explain Himself. He simply reveals Himself. God may not explain Himself to us, but He offers us Himself, His presence, His comfort, and His love. Wisdom resides in God alone. It permeates all of His creative work. Now, sure, He has created us to also be creative. And you see great technological marvels that we are able to do, and yet God is beyond that. He is above that. And it is only when we receive His revelation of Himself that He gives us a glimpse of His wisdom to see things from His perspective. Wisdom can only be obtained by holy worship of God. I say that intentionally because notice what that verse says. To shun evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Now, I'm not talking about being petrified of God. He's not saying we should be terrified of him, but it does mean to take him seriously. And I think that's something that we've lost. I don't want to step on anybody's toes, and I'm not saying people that say it necessarily mean badly by doing it. But whenever I hear someone talk about the man upstairs, in reference to God, he deserves better than that. Yeah, I'm not saying we got to resort to King James English and always talk about thou and oh God and all that stuff. But I'm just saying we should show God respect. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Take God seriously. Take his word seriously. And when he talks about sin, take that seriously. To shun evil is understanding. Years later, Solomon would write in Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Once again, emphasizing his holiness. We hear so much today about God's love and his grace. And God loves everybody. He just accepts everybody. Yeah, but he hates sin. I heard somebody once, just recently, posted online, if your sentence starts with "God hates," then you'd better rethink your religion. Really? I'll take you to Proverbs 6, where it lists 7 things that God hates. God hates sin. But he loves the sinner. In fact, it's because he loves sinners that he hates sin. People today think that if you hate sin, if you take a stand against sin, it's because you hate them. No, it's because you love them. Because God sees the destructive nature of sin. And he hates what sin does to his creation. It has corrupted it. And it destroys relationships. It destroys lives. God hates sin. And we're called to hate sin just like God does. But we're also called to love the sinners who practice it. And that's the tough part. That's that fine line that we're to walk. And in order to do that, we need wisdom. Because we're going to either end up hating sin and hating the sinner, or we're going to love the sinner so much that we accept their sin. And neither one of those is wise. The way God looks at it, you love the person enough to hate the sin that's destroying them. And that's why God sent his Son. If it weren't for the awfulness of sin, there would not be a cross. There'd be no need for it. We need to see things as God sees them. When the New Testament apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit to reflect on Jesus, one of the Old Testament concepts they used was this of wisdom. In fact, Paul writes in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, he speaks of Christ as the wisdom of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you want to know where wisdom is found? It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. He is God who has come in the flesh to reveal what God is like and to reveal the will of God. Do you want to know what God thinks about things? Read the words of Jesus, because he is God telling us what God thinks about various things in life. We live in an age of information, knowledge, technology, but not a lot of wisdom. We have a lot of know-how, we don't have a lot of know-why. And it's because we have rejected God. Questions abound, answers aren't so prevalent. And I like the way Warren Wiersbe puts it, we live on promises, not explanations. The answer to Job's problems was not an explanation of God, but a revelation of God. It isn't enough to know about God, we need to know God. personally, relationally. What we need is not answers, but a relationship with the author of life. And that's what Christianity offers. Through Jesus Christ, you can be related to the Creator of the universe. You can have a relationship with Him. And even when He doesn't give all the explanations, He gives us Himself. He says, trust me. Believe in me. The fear of the Lord means to take God seriously, to see things the way He does. You may not know the answers to life. That's okay. Nobody on earth does. But do you know the author of life? He's better than answers. He will get us through.